Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Acts, the book of Acts in chapter number 16. The book of Acts in chapter number 16. And we continue to travel with the Apostle Paul, examining the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we watched him come to know the Lord as his Savior. We watched him as the events brought him to the church of Antioch. And from the church of Antioch, he was sent out on his first missionary journey, which we see in Acts 13 and Acts 14. As he went back to Antioch and stayed for a while, he prepared to go on a second missionary journey. And unfortunately, there came a disagreement between him and his partner Barnabas, and they split and went ways. So Paul grabbed Silas as a partner. In fact, Paul had now grabbed a missionary team, which include Paul, Silas, it include Timothy. It picked up Dr. Luke somewhere along the way, and is now traveling with just not one or two people, but it is traveling with an entire party of people. And they begin on what is called the second missionary journey, as the Apostle Paul is being used not only to visit and encourage different churches, but he's being used to start different churches as he travels. And so if you don't mind, let's pick it up as we start again on the second missionary journey in the book of Acts, chapter number 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16, and let's pick it up starting at verse number 4. Acts 16 and verse number 4, we read, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were to come into Mysia, they assuaged to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts chapter 16? The book of Acts chapter 16, and notice in verse number 9 where it says, "Come over into Macedonia." Come over into Macedonia. And we call this commonly the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call, and we'll subtitle this tonight, Waiting on God. So the Macedonian call, waiting on God. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to come to your house today, to gather around your word, to be able to learn and to glean. And this tonight is a very important message, and it's more important than I can do of my own self. These folks need to hear from you tonight. They need to hear your voice. They need to see your word become alive. They need it illuminated. We need your Holy Spirit present and thick in here tonight. So the best I know how, I surrender myself once again. My thoughts, my ambitions, my goals, my desire, even my excitement, I give that to you. That I don't want anything to jump in the way, anything to hinder you getting your own work accomplished and you being a help to these good folks here tonight. Just take over and be God. And let this message be used to make everlasting results because of the principle taught here. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our world today, We have a lot of instant things. We have instant oatmeal, instant potatoes. We have instant this and instant that. We have fast food. We have a thing. And all of our time-saving devices, all of our instant things that are supposed to be time savers actually just allow us to be busier and busier. That the more time-saving things that we have, the more of a hurry, the more of a rush that we become. That we get to the place where we are yelling at things, come on, come on, come on. Why do we have to microwave this for 4 minutes? When we realize that cooking it without a microwave will take much longer than that. We get into the place where we're impatient. I have my own guilty things. If there's more than 5 people in a line at McDonald's, I leave. I'm just one of those things. We're in a society where we don't like to wait. We're at a place where we text someone, and if they don't respond in 30 seconds, we're aggravated with people. We get to the place where we're no longer patient people. And by the way, that's to our detriment. We do not like to wait. And yet there is a lost art of waiting on God. That sometimes, most times, oftentimes, we get ourselves in trouble because we don't wait, we just rush. We see something, we jump. We see something, let's go. We get so full of activity that we lose the idea of what does God want in this situation? What does God want us to do? What does God have for us? And we blaze our own path regardless of any signs, warnings. We don't even stop to see if there's anything up ahead. We just march forward. We just keep going and nothing stops us. And if anything happens to get in our way, we get aggravated at this one thing that's in my way that makes me detour all the way around. We are a very impatient people. In fact, we could describe it like this, that if we do have to wait, we impatiently wait patiently. Have you ever had to wait impatiently on someone? Hurry up. Oh, man, why do you keep going? Come on. You know, whether you're waiting for someone at the checkout line, you know, you got the people beep, beep, and you're holding your stuff. Come on, hurry up. We're very impatient people. And so as we come to this principle of waiting on God, it sounds foreign on us. And in fact, sometimes we have a different idea of what waiting on God is. Sometimes when we hear the idea of waiting on God, it's almost like us tapping our toe. Come on, God, hurry up. Let's go. We're waiting any time now. But God doesn't work on our time schedules. Amen. He has his own plan. And by the way, his way is perfect. It is us that is out of order. It is us that rush ahead. It is us that do foolish decisions when God's way is perfect. Now, as we examine this text here, the first thing I'd like to show you is the example of waiting. The example of waiting. The Apostle Paul is now on his second missionary journey, and he has a desire to get the gospel to all the world. He is excited. He is jubilant. He has got a team now, and let's march on. Let's start churches. Let's see people come to know Christ. Let's disciple. Let's go. And he is ready. Let's pick it up in verse number 4. And as they, this is Paul's missionary team, went through the cities, they delivered them decrees for to keep, and that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. That once again they're telling about the Gentiles, they could get saved, and that they need to live good moral lives for testimony's sake, but they're teaching them about the gospel, and they're teaching them the principles. And verse number 5, and so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. By the way, what is increasing in number daily? The churches. The number of churches are increasing daily. That through the Paul's missionary team, there are churches that are springing up all over the place. That people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're being taught how to follow the Lord. They're joining together. And there is a great work being done. Man, what an exciting time to go out and see people come to know Christ as Savior. To watch them follow after Christ. To watch them as their lives change. To watch His churches form as people are voluntarily gathering themselves together and joining themselves for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. What great days! And so with the midst of this exciting thing, it gives them their traveling route. Verse number 6. And now when they were gone out throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So what has happened is that they go through Phrygia and churches have started. They go through the region of Galatia, which is a region of what we would call Turkey, of Asia Minor. And they're starting churches throughout Galatia. And as they're traveling forward, Paul is ready to turn and make a left-hand turn. If you're familiar with the maps, maybe you want to look in your map in the back. You have a picture of the Middle East. Turkey is what the Bible calls Asia. In the old days, it was Asia Minor. Today, we call it Turkey. But as he's traveling through the middle of that country, he wants to take a left or right-hand turn to go east. And so as he's getting ready, he says, we're starting churches. And as he gets ready to turn, God says, no. Paul's, what? I want to go start churches. No. In fact, notice the strong language here. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, someone says, wait a second. Does that mean that God didn't want people saved? No, God had a plan. And God just said, no, you can't go this way. I don't want you to go this way. I want you to go somewhere else. And so as Paul's traveling, they're starting churches. They're excited. He says, let's go to this region over here. They don't have any churches. And the Holy Spirit says, no. What just happened? So Paul says, all right, well, let's go the other way. And so notice the next verse, verse number 7. After they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go to Bithynia, which is in the northern part of Asia Minor, which again is going to start turning to go east again. But they assuaged to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. This word suffered carries the idea of permitted, that the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go this way. And so Paul is trying to go. He's trying to make his way to east. Now, the plan is that this is the ancient world. And that what he wants to do is follow Turkey and to go through or by the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, which is a land we would call Mesopotamia in the Bible, in the ancient world, which means the land between the two rivers. It's the ancient land of the Assyrian Empire. It is going to be the ancient land of the Babylonian Empire. Throughout the Bible, this is where we know these old cultures. These are people who live there, people who have been important in history, important in Bible history. And Paul, he wants to go to these people that you read the Old Testament about, and you see about the Assyrians, you see the Babylonians. And if you keep going east, you'll run into Persia and be able to hit to the Persian Empire or the ancient Persian Empire. And if you keep going east, you'll run into India. And after you keep going to India, you go to China. Think of all these people. And Paul wants to turn in that direction. And every time he starts heading that away, the Holy Spirit says, no, no. Well, Paul has to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, the reason why God could tell Paul no is because he was listening. He was listening. He was sensitive to God's Spirit and God's leading. And so he's not trying to be disobedient. All right, God, I'm going to go start over here. Let's go. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go over there. You'd imagine what a shock that would be to the Apostle Paul. But what's wrong with giving the gospel up? What's wrong with starting churches over there? And God says, no, no. All right, well, fine, let's go over here. God says, you can go over here. And as they come over here, they start churches and they start turning. And God says, no, no. Now, it's one thing for Paul to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And every time he said, you know, you can imagine him talking about his plans. All right, guys, the next thing we're going to go Bithynia. And man, there's a great opportunity to start churches over there. And then as he gets ready to go, God says, no. Now he's traveling with a missionary team. And their leader keeps saying, let's go over here. And then all of a sudden he says, I can't go over there. You can imagine Silas going over to one of the guys and saying, hey, what's wrong with Paul? Maybe young Timothy, who's traveling, he grabs Dr. Luke and says, is Paul all right? I mean, he keeps saying he wants to go to Bithynia. He keeps saying he wants to go over here. And then all of a sudden he changes his mind. Is there something wrong with the preacher? Is he going crazy? Is he out of his mind? So not only does Paul have to hear God say no, and he's trying to figure out what God's will is, he has the pressure of everyone else saying, Paul, what's wrong? I mean, why can't we go? I mean, let's go. And he says, we can't. Well, you were just saying we're supposed to. I got to wait. God said no. And so now he's in a position where he's just waiting. He's not tackling the world by storm. He's not going to where he wants. He has to wait. All right, God, where do you want me to go? I want to go this way and look at all the opportunity. Look at all the things that are over there. God, you just tell me what to do now. Tell me what to do. We see this example of waiting. We're going to turn back here, but if you don't mind, I'd like to show you the second thing, and that's the principle of waiting. The principle of waiting. What does the Bible say about waiting on God? What is this idea of waiting on God, which again is a foreign concept to most of us because we are so impatient? We have the idea that, hey, there's a need, let's go tackle it. Hey, this needs to be done, let's go do it. And we see the needs and we see the things and we want to do something. We're people of activity and we're just worse off because of it, because we're always busy, always doing something. We're at the place now where if we take a break, we feel guilty. By the way, the only job of a servant is to do what? Don't answer. The only job of a servant is to obey, not to serve. You understand that if a master told his servant to wait there, you know what the servant is supposed to do? Wait. But if the servant says, but this needs done and this needs done, what's wrong with me doing this? What's wrong with me? I mean, this is stuff that needs to be done. Well, if he does those things, he is a disobedient servant, which is not a good servant. You know, there are times that God says, wait, wait. What is this idea of waiting? What does it mean to wait? Does that mean that we just sit there and twiddle our thumbs? Does it mean that we're just kind of staring and get glassy eyed? Does it mean that we just said, well, God says we're not doing anything, let's turn on the TV? I mean, what does it mean to wait? What does it mean to wait? Well, let's see what the principle of waiting is found in the Bible. Turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 in the middle of the Bible. We want to be obedient servants, and we understand that if God tells us to do something, even if it is to wait, don't do that, don't go there, we are to be obedient and to listen to Him. And we have to understand that God has a plan. His way is perfect. Let me give you a little secret as you're turning to Psalm 25. You can't improve on God's plan. We may not say that out loud, but sometimes we do feel like we have a better way. We know better. We know how to get it done. But God's way is always perfect. Notice with me Psalm 25, and let's see some things here about waiting. Notice with me in verse number 4. Psalm 25 in verse number 4. It says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Here in verses 4 and 5, this idea of waiting on God is partly waiting for instruction. God, you tell me what to do and I will do it. Until you tell me what to do, I am going to wait for that instructions. I'm not going to go forward until I have your permission. I'm not going to go any direction until you tell me which way to go. That is part of waiting on God, is that you're asking, you are submitting yourself. You are opening yourself and say, God, you lead me. God, you guide me. May I interject a moment really quick? How do we hear God? Do we wait till angels come and the clouds part and goes, ah? How are we led by God? We are led by God by the Word of God. By the Word of God. The Word of God is what guides us. So if you are going to wait on God, you need to be in your Bible. You will not, in fact, you write this down. You cannot be led of God if you are not in your Bible. It cannot and will not happen. It's amazing over the years. Pastor, I think we need to move. God is leading us on. I say, well, we definitely want God's will for you. By the way, how's your Bible reading? Well, I haven't been in it for several months, but I know God wants me to go somewhere. Pooey on that. You cannot be led of God if you're not in His Word. You cannot be. Waiting on God is spending time with Him. Teach me your instructions. Show me the way. Show me what you want me to do. I'm opening myself. By the way, that's why I say every Sunday, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the Word of God for yourself. Mm-hmm. Everyone should be led of God for themselves. They should be led of God. You need to learn to seek God for yourself. And part of that is being in His Word. God, teach me, lead me, guide me. Again, verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. God, you saved me. You can easily lead me. You love me enough to save me. You love me enough to die on the cross. Surely you could show me the next step. Show me the next step. Notice this. On thee do I wait all the day. In fact, notice with me in verse number 3 now. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. And verse number 3, you know what it says? That it is never wasted time to wait on God. You will never be ashamed, meaning you'll never say, man, I remember when I waited on God and it was the worst thing I ever did. You will never, ever, ever regret waiting on God and, notice this, knowing His will. You know, there's a confidence with knowing His will. You know, if we rush ahead too fast, we can rush ahead without knowing for sure what God's will is. There is such a confidence. There is a great confidence to say, I know this is God's will. If you could forgive the personal illustration, some of you haven't heard the testimony of how my wife and I came to know the Lord, and I'm going to give you the short version that basically my pastor called me up and said, I met your wife and I'm ordering you to call her. And so I called her and obeyed my pastor, and we spent time without looking at a picture or meeting each other. We spent time emailing each other before texting that existed. We emailed each other and we tried to ask every doctrinal question we could to disqualify each other, looking for a reason to reject the other one, just trying to sort it out. So we asked hard questions for 2 weeks and then we met. And then the next week I went out to go door knocking with them up in their church. And afterwards we got down on our hands and knees at an old fashioned altar. And for out loud, we prayed for 2 hours before emotions were evolved and say, God, is this what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to prepare for marriage? And by the way, after spending 2 hours of prayer and watching God work, no emotions were involved yet. We believe we had God's leading. And then after that, God proved His will towards us. And you know what that does in our marriage? We have never doubted that God put us together. It never entered in. You know, that strengthens it up. I know without a doubt it was God's good, perfect, and acceptable will. And that puts something stable there. You understand, the same thing happens when to become the pastor of this church. We waited on God. And by the way, it wasn't just me who knew it was God's will. We waited till you knew it was God's will. And you know what that does? That puts a stabilization there. We never doubt that it's God's will. So when hard times come, when times come where maybe there's a conflict, why does he do this? What does he do this? We go back and say, this was God's will. God had a plan. We knew what he was doing. And that puts some confidence. That puts some faith. The same thing should be done with whatever you do, where you work, where you go to church, where do you live. To wait on God and to know his confidence, that helps out so much. That you can say, I know this is God's will. I know without a doubt this is the step that God wanted me to take. I know without a doubt that God had a plan for me. You will never, ever be ashamed when you finally have it nailed down. This was God's will. Oh, what a great confidence that is. Nothing is worse than later on when you didn't have God's will on the matter and you said, did I step too fast? Did something happen? Did I move too quick? Did this happen? That makes it where you start doubting and things fall apart after that. There is such a confidence. You will never, ever be ashamed. You'll never regret waiting. Even if you say, I think this is what I'm supposed to do, and start working ahead, you will never regret waiting and letting God confirm. This is God's will. This is God's will. That's part of waiting on him. Notice more. We want to hit more of this principle. Notice verse 21, Psalm 25, 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Notice this. Let integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is doing what's right even when no one else is looking. It's the private part of your heart. Let integrity and uprightness, meaning living right, being right, preserve me. Why? For I wait on thee. That while you're waiting on God, it includes a surrender with a true heart. It includes surrender with a true heart. Why are you waiting on God? Because I'm waiting for finally get my way. Well, you can hold your breath until you turn blue. It's not going to impress God one way or the other. Amen. Waiting on God is actually desiring what God wants and not what you want. Amen. And we have to be discerning. Sometimes that means dying to self. Sometimes God lets us wait until we're finally dead. You know, sometimes our dreams and our ambitions have to die because they're our dreams and our ambitions. Sometimes God will allow those things to come to pass when we're finally said, God, you're in charge. And he says, it's all I was waiting for. Just waiting for you to finally say, it's not my will, but thine. Just that surrender. This is part of that waiting on God. That we get to the place where we say, I want what God wants for me. God's way is perfect. God's way is best. It's not what I want to get done. It's what God wants done. That's part of that waiting on him, letting him be in charge. Notice, if you don't mind, cross the page, depending on where you're at. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Notice, we're still talking about this principle. And by the way, I'm just hitting a small amount of principle. But I'm just showing you a couple quick things about waiting on God. Notice Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I had fainted. Remember that Bible word fainted is our normal word of quit. He said, I would have quit. I'd have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David's at a place where he says, I don't even see the goodness of God. I just had to believe that God was good. Notice the next verse, verse number 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So David's in a place where it doesn't look like things are going to work out. He's at a place where nothing is good. He just has to believe that God is good. And yet he has the audacity to say, you know what I'm going to do, even though I'm in the hard times, I'm in the midst, I'm at a place where people are threatening to stone me. My own people are threatening to stone me. I'm a wanted man. My family's been kidnapped. I have nowhere else to go. But I'm going to wait on God. That as he waited on God, God gave him courage to go through the hardest part of his own life. To go through the hardest thing that he endured. And he says, he shall strengthen thine heart. And you know what he gives the orders to? Wait, I say on the Lord. Wait. wait. You will never regret waiting on God. When you're in the hardest position, hardest thing in your life, you know what our normal reaction is? We want to fix it. We want to do something. We want to squirm. We want to get out of the way. When the thumb is on us, we want to do everything we can to get out of it. And you know what he says? Wait. Wait. God will work. God will deliver. God will show himself faithful. You wait. You wait. You get encouraged from the Lord that God is still God. And you wait. This idea of waiting on God. So we showed you the example of waiting that Paul, even though it was a good thing to go start churches, he did not go forward because God said no. Yes, sir. No. Yes, sir. How about over it? No. He said, all right, you tell me what to do then. We see the principles of waiting that we see in these passages here, that it talks about waiting on God, that you'll never be ashamed of waiting on God, that you seek God and he'll lead you on a plain path. He'll get your encouragement from him. By the way, waiting is the ultimate form of worship. If you really want to worship God, it will be told by your waiting. Do you really trust God enough to work it out? Can you trust him enough? That's what true worship is going to entail. Can you trust God to get the situation organized, to open up and lead you on a plain path? Or do you finally say, I'm tired of waiting on God, I got to do it myself? We've all been there. Do you trust God enough to let him get his own work accomplished? Or do you have so much impatience and so much lack of faith in God that you have to fix it yourself? Waiting on God is the ultimate form of worship. Well, turn back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16, and I want to show you the results of waiting. Now, sometimes we don't realize how important our decisions are. We are not followed around by two TV screens that every road we come to, that the screens turn on and tell us the decisions of each one. By the way, that would be living by sight and not by faith. But we don't realize how important, how life-changing, how eternally affecting our decisions can be. What we come here is one of the greatest crossroads of all of history. You may not understand it first reading this passage here, but you understand all of world history hangs in the balance. If Paul was to take one step away from God's will, all of human history would be erased and changed where we would not recognize it today. Let me show you the results of waiting. Pick it up, if you don't mind, in verse number 8. And passing by Mycenae, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, sometimes when you read the Bible, you're not familiar with places and things. The one thing about the Bible, because it's true, you could find things on a map. That helps out. It's not imaginary names. But if you're looking on a map, remember that Paul is in Asia Minor, what we now know as Turkey. And his desire is to go east. If you're looking at a map and you don't know which way east is, it's to your right. So he wants to go to the right. And the purpose is he wants to go through Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and Euphrates River, and go to the old Assyrian Empire, go to the old Babylonian Empire, eventually making his way to Persia, eventually going to India, maybe even going to China, to reach all of that Asia continent. But he has a vision. And by the way, God doesn't just speak to us in visions. Most time, if you have a vision, it's because of pepperoni pizza. But this is a special thing of God leading Paul in a specific way. And he says, come to Macedonia. Now, again, names may not mean anything to you, but what is Macedonia? Macedonia is found not in the Asia continent, but it is found in Europe. It is right above Greece. And so what God is telling him is, I don't want you to go into Asia. I don't want you to go deeper into the Middle East and to the Far East. I want you to go to Europe. I want you to go to this other continent. That's where I want you to start churches. I want you to go to Macedonia. Verse number 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. By the way, in verse number 10, they knew it was God's will. It wasn't Paul's will, they knew it was God's will. They had assurance that they just put confidence. And so they go to Macedonia. You say, preacher, you're making a big deal out of this. What does this mean? What this means is now the gospel goes into Europe, and it is in Europe that the gospel begins to work. And today we study Western history, Western civilization. Because the gospel went west instead of east, the gospel spread into Europe. The gospel influenced European culture, went through the Roman Empire, went through the Middle Ages, went through England, went now into the colonies, the 13 colonies, the United States, to allowing us to have the gospel in our culture today. And because of that, it affected all of history. That if it went the other way, that it would be India, it would be China, it would be Japan, it would be Russia, it'd be those things that would be carrying the gospel. Or it could have been drowned out by Islam, by Buddhism, by Hinduism, by Shintoism, by those other things. Whereas in the West, it was easy to supplant the Greek gods. It was easy to supplant all of that. And so all of the gospel spread and was able to thrive and was able to go. And it changed all of history in Acts chapter number 16, where Paul is standing on the crossroads. He's standing in between two continents. He has Asia over here. He has Europe over here, and he wants to go to Asia, but God says, no, I want you to go to Europe. Why? Because he had a plan, and that plan worked out, and that decision affects us here and now, because we are part of Western civilization. We are part of the place. Because of this, you are saved tonight. Because of this decision, the gospel was able to reach you, and you're able to come to a church like this. Because of this decision now, aren't you glad he waited on God? Aren't you glad that he didn't force his own way and say, I know my way best, and I can get this done, and it's going to be fine. There's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel wherever I want. He waited on God. And all of history has changed because God's way is perfect. You see, at this time, he didn't understand how big of a consequence this decision would make. He did not understand how big this crossroads would really be and how would it affect of all of history. By the way, the decisions you make, the decisions you need to make tomorrow, the decision you need to make tonight, you will not understand how it will affect all of eternity until you get to the other side. But do you understand those decisions that you think is so small can change all of history? With that big load, how can we try to trust our own way? We need to trust God's way because his way is perfect. He knows what he's doing. Can we trust God enough to guide our path? Can we trust God enough to affect all of history by allowing us to wait on him? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They should walk and not faint. Oh, praise the Lord for those who learn to wait.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.